falling deeper in love with you. You've burned this truth in our land. Fill this place with songs again of our God who reigns on high. By his grace again we'll fly. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all.
Welcome to worship today, friends. It is a delight to have you here with us, wherever you are. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Please join me in today's call to worship. As the body of Christ on earth, we are called to carry on Jesus' ministry. We are chosen to bring good news to the poor. He has also sent us to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. We have been called to set free the oppressed and announce the good news of salvation. And Jesus came for our salvation. Let's light the Christ candle and celebrate that.
Let us pray. God of all peoples, this is the day that you have made, and we celebrate your faithfulness. We ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, and you would guide us in the ways of your Son. Let your light shine everywhere, so that all peoples may praise you in their own unique ways and employ their gifts to bring life to all. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
Let's pray the prayer of confession for today. God, we have tried to proclaim your word, but have often been discouraged and chosen silence in response to the criticisms of the world. Forgive our weakness, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, enable us to renew our efforts to carry out your ministry here on earth. Through Christ we now pray. Amen.
As the psalmist sang, if you, O God, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with God there is steadfast love and great power to redeem. It is God who redeems us from all of our iniquities. Sisters and brothers, know that God has forgiven you, has forgiven us. To which I say, thanks be to God. And the people say, Amen.
Jesus rejected at Nazareth. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he said to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the hill. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way.
I did a little back of the envelope calculating a while back, trying to figure out how many times I'd actually publicly preached. This is one of the things I find myself doing in retirement. Remembering that over my ministry career, I've always preached at least twice on a Sunday. And if you add in funerals and the other gatherings that call for a sermon, I've realized that I've probably preached something north of 3,000 times. And most of it in this room, I guess. And you're now probably wondering if Malcolm Gladwell was actually wrong about that 10,000 hours thing and asking why I haven't gotten good at it yet. Nonetheless, I have learned a few things about preaching over the years. One of those things is that I can't really preach the same sermon twice, even on the same day, because they're always just a little bit different. And of course, over time, that gets magnified enormously. Even in attempting to share the good news of Jesus Christ, which I firmly believe is the goal of faithful Christian preaching, audiences are different and the context changes, because as time passes, we all change to some degree, and the world around us changes to some degree. Hence, at some level, what we say and how we say it is usually going to have a dynamic element to it. Which is also why I so love this thing that you, the church, have agreed to let me do. It's a humbling and fascinating task. So let me say again that it's an honor to share with you what I believe the Holy Spirit has led me to bring to you today. And I guess we'll see. Like many of my generation of preachers, I was taught to pay very close attention to what was happening around me culturally, socially, politically. Arguably the most influential Christian theologian of the last century, Karl Barth, most famously declared that we should preach with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other, though the more precise quote is just a bit different. It's, "Take your Bible and take your newspaper and read both, but interpret newspapers from your Bible." Please note the order of authority here. The Bible is the interpreting tool, not the other way around. Another thing I've learned is that I need to revise sermons over and over prior to preaching, literally until I leave my house on Sunday mornings, which in my mind anyway has allowed the content to be as fresh as possible in applying the Bible to a real world that is constantly shifting and swirling around me. What I doubt Barth anticipated was a world that was so quickly changing that sermons recorded on video 11 days before they are preached and published, like this one, on what was then a non-existent internet platform, that the 11-day-old sermon might no longer quite be as helpful in trying to bring the light of the gospel to what is now an 11-day-older world. To borrow from the wise insight attributed to Harold Macmillan into the greatest challenge of being Prime Minister of the United Kingdom in the late 50s and early 60s, there he said, "It's a matter of events, dear boy, events." Well, there's some elements of connection there to preaching. But here I am tasked with sharing the gospel with you today, circumstances demanding that I record this 11 days before you receive it, well aware of the peculiar times we are living in. I'm not sure what's in the newspaper when you see and hear this. For that matter, is there even still a thing called a newspaper? Such are our times. With no shortage of uncertainty related to our nation's internal politics, and those of our friends and neighbors to our south, people with whom we have very deep ties, but with whom presently we have a slightly rocky relationship. So what to do? Well, let's do what we're called to do. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As many of you have heard before, which is, I suppose, one of the perils of a long-term pastorate, but as many of you have heard before, I did most of my growing up in Kamloops in the interior of the province, graduating from NORCAM Senior Secondary in 1971. I've still got some memorabilia tucked away from that time. I think I might still have my grade 11 report card, which reveals that my marks over a full four semesters of Law 11, well, are you ready? It was D, A, D, A. Which suggests that any thoughts of a career in law might have been misplaced. It also reveals a life lesson on how turning in assignments on time can actually improve one's marks. Who knew? Anyway, not that long ago, while going through a box of keepsakes of that time, I came across an aptitude test that I'd taken somewhere in grade 11 or grade 12, and it was designed to assist me in choosing a career. And there were all sorts of possibilities suggested at the end. And wouldn't you know it, buried there somewhere between teacher and pearl diver and just before bounty hunter was minister. Not sure that that profession will be in the list of options today, but they were different times. Anyhow, I honestly never gave it a moment's thought because that particular vocation was never, ever on my radar. Nor do I believe that it was anything my friends and contemporaries would have suggested for me either. No, I was just Phil, the wannabe guitar player who then had a pretty good brain for retaining random and often useless facts. I was a 17-year-old version of the character Norm from the TV show Cheers that would appear a decade later. My point being this, I had precisely no idea of where I was going vocationally. And that was okay, because I was touchingly naive and I believed that the world was my oyster and I could do pretty much whatever I wanted when I wanted. For the record, I was wrong. But through all the twists and turns of my life, somehow I ended up here as a pastor and as someone who believes that he was called to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Who knew? Well, I don't think my family and friends did. They weren't expecting it any more than I was. And there's that word, expecting. expectations, great and small, they really can't be the death of us. Now you can probably see where I'm going on this already. But pressing on, let me say out front that while I believe it's the call of every follower of Christ to expect the Spirit to change us so that we start to somehow look a little more like Him over our lives, do be assured that my return to Kamloops for my 50th high school reunion a few years back didn't look at all like Jesus' return to Nazareth. Not even close. It was a great weekend, and it really was a hoot hearing some of my former classmates' stories, discovering how people's lives had unfolded. And I had all sorts of surprises that weekend, hearing how the least likely people had done the most fascinating things, how they traveled and had families, and sometimes had remarried and grown even more families, and had fruitful careers and known difficult times and much more. You know, the people I thought I knew, well, I discovered that those impressions I'd been carrying for 5 decades or more were often lacking, to be quite honest. And there was nuance and complexity that I was really unaware of, even having sat next to them and hung out with them for 4 or more years. It was a warm and a truly delightful event, and I was treated with great kindness, perhaps because after 50 years, lots was forgotten. I really felt like I was at home. But as we heard for Jesus in Nazareth's return on that day, not so much. So let me try to unpack that just a little. In Luke chapter 4, verse 14, we're told that Jesus returned to Galilee. From where? I'm glad you asked. Reading back some verses from a 40-day period of temptation in the wilderness. By the way, those who have been watching that powerful video series, The Chosen, encounter this episode rather later in the retelling of the story of Jesus, which highlights the unavoidable challenge in trying to weave those 4 gospel accounts together, a task that always seems to create some dissonance no matter how hard you try. Still, with that said, their retelling of the story is brilliant and faithful, and I want to especially commend this episode to you. Jesus returns home to Nazareth and filled with the Holy Spirit, says Luke, which is always a clue that big things are in the offing. It was preceded by all sorts of tales about his exploits and maybe some thoughts on what he'd be up to when he got home finally. He eventually makes his way to the synagogue. I'm sure he went to see his mom first. But he gets to church and he looks at all those familiar faces and yeah, he'd know everyone in the room and reads the scriptures, kind of like what we do here on Sundays, choosing to read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. The crowd, well, he was one of theirs. They knew him intimately because it was a small town and people were always together. In Nazareth, privacy was a rarity. People didn't move much in that time and place because being with your people, being with your clan, was the way you survived and hopefully thrived. And there probably weren't a lot of new faces that day because, well, Nazareth, it was a bit of a backwater. Do remember the future disciple Nathaniel's wry observation when we remember when he first heard about Jesus in the opening of John's gospel? He said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Hey, it was an agricultural town of maybe 10 acres in size, and historians have speculated that there may be like 200 to 400 people living there. And everyone knew each other's business and supposed secrets because, as I said, privacy was a scarce commodity. Oh, Jesus, a car, of course I know him. Joseph and Mary's kid. Well, Mary's anyway. Maybe you should just let that one go. Great guy growing up. Seemed bright. But, you know, I would never have guessed he was rabbi material. Hey, remember that time his family forgot him in Jerusalem? Yeah, I might go to synagogue this week. I haven't made an appearance in quite a while. I'll get mom and dad off my back, too. An enmeshed and tightly bound community was Nazareth, which can be good and can be not so good. And sometimes we get that way in the church too, with the same effect. But unlike most of his neighbors, whose travel was limited to the occasional obligatory pilgrimage, to Jerusalem, which was about a four-day walk for most people, Jesus had done some more extensive adventuring beyond his hometown. Plus, he seemed committed to doing even more travel, which I suspect confused pretty much everyone. Why take that risk in leaving your family and your community? But despite perceived weirdness, here he was, back where he really belonged, back in Nazareth, and preceded by stories about some impressive spiritual insight and authority, even surprising those who believed, with good reason, that they knew him really well. He's in the synagogue. He stands and unrolls, probably this way, unrolls the scroll of Isaiah, reads the verses of Scripture repeated in the gospel we heard today. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up and returned the scroll, and then he sat down, because that's how you would teach there and then, sitting. And to a silent, and I'm guessing expectant audience, he said this. This scripture, it's just happened here and now. Now that is a showstopper, because this is a messianic claim, which, to be fair, wasn't exactly a rare thing at the time. There had been no shortage of would-be messiahs appearing, but so far no one had proven to be the real thing. Also, as soon as you make that particular claim, eyes are going to be on you, and then some way the clock's ticking. Show me. You see, of the Messiah, there were a lot of expectations. And he clearly laid out the measure by which he would be judged. The presence of the Spirit of God, the presentation of good news, the bringing of freedom, of healing, bringing the power to see. The kind of blindness referenced here is enthrallingly ambiguous. And then this all rang true in his audience's expectations. And of course, there was the announcement of the long-awaited year of the Lord's favor, the Jubilee, the year of release. This notion is introduced back in the book of Leviticus, where there's a reference to a 50th year, what's called the year of Jubilee. To be clear, this idea of Sabbath is not really just confined to a day. Yes, Sabbath refers to the seventh day, but also the seventh year, and yes, the 50th year. And it was understood that on the 50th year, all debts were to be canceled. And even if you're in prison for defaulting on your financial obligations, you'd then be free, you'd be given a fresh start. And that has a whole lot of appeal. So Jesus was saying, this is happening, and it's happening now. The crowd, they were thrilled, they were ecstatic, and immediately called Jesus king. They overthrew the Romans and ushered in this last 2,000 years of prosperity and worldwide peace, order, and good government. No, not really, was it? His hearers were genuinely impressed by how he spoke. They were moved by his words, but the problem was that he kept speaking. The synagogue goers were expecting that Jesus would begin a new round of healings and miracles and deeds of power right there at home, because after all, they were family. Family comes first, right? Right? But no. Jesus began to speak about those pesky expectations, perhaps because they sounded a little like the wilderness words of Satan's temptations, words still fresh in his mind. You know, prove yourself to us, Jesus. Remove all doubt. Show us your stuff. After all, we're your people. You belong to us. No. That wasn't happening this day. Instead, he reminds his community of how the God of Israel defies expectations. He said, Do you remember how the great prophets of Israel, Elijah and Elisha, also performed works of power? But also remember how they were miracles that benefited a non-Jewish widow in Elijah's case. And in Elisha's, he healed a non-Jewish enemy general with leprosy. And there were lots of hungry widows and plenty of people who were seriously ill in Israel back then. But God chose to bring life to outsiders. Yikes. A Messiah who would save the world beyond Israel? That's not who or what we are expecting. That means it just can't be. And the people in his hometown, the people who were 100% sure that they knew him better than anyone else, they rose as one and tried to throw him from a cliff and kill him. But as we heard, somehow he escaped, so they'd have to wait for another day in another hill, on a hill far away, as we sometimes sing, to complete that terrible task. As I said earlier, circumstances are such that I'm recording this sermon 11 days before you hear it this morning. And so I can't speak with absolute confidence about the world and the audience I'm actually preaching to. Maybe it's an illusion or even a vanity that I or any other preacher really do. I've spent enough time with enough preachers to know with some certainty that we are frail vessels. But I will say this. Well, I don't know what's written in the newspaper that I will be holding on January 26, 2025, today. I do know something of what's found in the Bible I'm holding each and every time I preach. And really, at least figuratively, every day as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. My expectation and my experience is that it can be trusted, this Bible. And that God is faithful to the story found therein. Indeed, this story is one of God's unwavering commitment and God's steadfast faithfulness, not only to the people of Israel, praise be to God, but as we discover, this is also the God who is in the business of saving everyone, all people. So let me, to whatever audience and situation and world that is seeing and hearing this sermon, let me suggest that this might be our expectation. Our God will inevitably surprise us. And not just defy our expectations, but sometimes even confound them, irritatingly confound them, but will always surpass them. For our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is also the God who is in Jesus Christ, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, declared that he is bringing good news to the poor, pardon to those who are prisoners, sight to those who cannot see, and freedom to those who are broken. Sisters and brothers, now is the year of the Lord's favor. So may that same Spirit be upon you and me, inspiring and strengthening us as we join the Lord in his glorious mission. Amen.
Of what you were meant to Christmas has begun. To find the lost and lonely one, to heal the broken soul with love, to feed the hungry children with warmth and good food, to feel the earth below the sky above. I am the light of the world. You people come and follow me. If you follow and love, you'll learn the mystery of what you were meant to do and be. To free the prisoner from all chains, to make the powerful care, to rebuild the nations with strength of goodwill, to see God's children everywhere, to bring hope to every task you do, to dance at a baby's new birth, to make music in an old person's heart, and sing to the colors of the earth. I am the light of the world. You people come and follow me. If you follow and love, you'll learn the mystery of what you were meant to do and be.
Let us pray. Loving God, we worship you with quiet joy, knowing that you are with us this morning, and we trust that you will show us the way forward in this chaotic time. We thank you for the peace that you offer, and we surrender ourselves to you and your ways. Help each of us to discern clearly where your goodness lies, even when it looks very different from our usual ways. Help each of us to be released from the fear of uncertainty that plagues us as we look to leadership to guide us in our national, provincial, and municipal governments. As our church moves forward, may we always be guided first by our relationship of love that you show us rather than tradition. Help us to stretch and expand our way of viewing things that we may always serve you. We pray peace and reassurance to all folk who are struggling with grief, emotional pain from challenging circumstances, and overwhelming illness. Help each of us to pay attention to your guidance in assisting folk that need our prayers and the physical help through food and clothing. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
As we praise God for our salvation, let us praise him with our gifts of time, money, and energy. Would you pray with me over all the gifts that have been given to the ministry of God here at St. Stephen's this week? Merciful One, the poor, the oppressed, the blind, and those held captive are calling out to be saved. We offer these gifts and our time and talents to be used by you in this ministry. In the name of Jesus, we make this prayer. Amen.
Let us go now, each of us, a light to the nations, honoring the Lord, sharing what we know of the risen Christ. And may God strengthen you and bless you with peace. May Christ Jesus bring forth justice for you and among you. And may the Holy Spirit alight on you and affirm you as God's beloved ones. Let us go in the name of Christ. Amen.
From the dead, conquering.